Morning. Does anyone know what the name Philip means? Something to do with love, yeah. You got the first part right. Phil means love. Do you know what the hip means? Doesn't mean the man who loves hips. What does it? Philip, any ideas? Very deep and profound meaning. The one who loves horses. That's what I got called. We called Corin, Corin, because the name means beautiful maid, and we thought that's going to be a nice name for somebody. We called Joshua, Joshua, because we believe that he's wanted to be a man of God, who loves God's word, who wants to spend time in the presence of God, like Joshua from the Bible. But I love the people in the Bible, because when they gave a name, they gave it with a real meaning. We've got a story this morning, just to start off with. Story of Jacob and Esau. And you find out about their birth in Genesis chapter 25. They were twin brothers. The mum, Rebecca, was pregnant. Their dad was Isaac. The mum, Rebecca, was pregnant. And just as she came up to give birth, she just felt a jostling inside of her. It was like the babies were contending to come out first. And the first one to pop out was Esau. Esau. Do you know what the word, the name Esau means?
Red and hairy.
Yeah, hairy. Because when Esau was born, you know, he didn't have to wait until he was adolescent. He was hairy from the word go. And you can imagine Esau as a teenager. He'd be one of these guys that if he wore his shirt open down to there, there'd be like tufts of hair coming in. You know, I used to know someone like that in my youth group, and you'd look at him and like, there was just hair coming out there and everything. He was hairy. So they called him Hairy. So when people would see him in the street, they'd go, "Hi, Hairy," you know. They wouldn't call him Esau because the word Esau meant hairy. They didn't have to think Esau, what does that mean? Oh, it means hairy. They just called him Hairy because he was hairy. Now, as soon as he was born, just as he's coming out, holding onto his heel and being dragged out with him, was his brother called Jacob. So that less, not the hairy one. So you've got Esau, who's hairy. Jacob, who's holding on to his twin brother's heel. And they called him Jacob, which means the one who grasps the heel. That's what it means. Or, lovely name. So, hiya, hairy. Hiya, the one who grasps the heel. Or, the word also had connotations of meaning deceiver, trickster, twister. So, hiya, hairy, hiya, twister. Neither of them sound that good. Anyhow, as they grew up, Esau, the hairy one, he liked nothing better than to go out into the forest with his bow and arrow and kill a deer, kill a rabbit, you know, nice little bunny rabbit hopping along, and he'd be there with his bow and arrow, kill the rabbit, skin it, collect the skins, make them into a coat for his mum or something, you know, and cook the animals. He was like a Bear Grylls type guy, you know, out in the wilds, eating off the wild and everything. He was a real hairy man. And he smelt like he was the man who'd been killing rabbits and killing deers and putting his hands inside the deer and ripping out its intestines. Because he smelt like it, and he was red-haired. He was hairy. This was the kind of person he was, a real man's man. Jacob, he was the more stay-at-home type. He was the one who would maybe just like to sit at home and read and watch the birds and, you know. And he was a bit of a mummy's boy. Hairy, he was his dad Isaac's favourite. Twister, he was his mum's favourite. We pick the story up in Genesis 27. Now, if you read a children's Bible, you will see them as little boys at this stage. Jacob and Esau are at least 40 years old at this stage, possibly into their 50s, 60s. Because we read just in the preceding chapter in Genesis 26 that when, I think it was Jacob or Esau was 40. So they're in the mid-40s, 50s at this stage. And Isaac, the dad, comes to Esau and says, Esau, you're the firstborn, you're the oldest, going to be a special day today. I want to pray for you. I want to lay hands on you, and as your father, I'm going to give everything to you, and I'm going to bless you with the blessing of the firstborn, because you're the firstborn son, you get the lot. Wow. But before you do, I want you to go out into the forest, take your bow and arrow, go hunting, kill me something, and make me one of those nice homemade stews like only you can do it. Oh, great, Dad, I'll go and do that. So off Esau, hairy, toddles off into the forest to do. Listening at the tent was Jacob the twister. And he overhears this conversation. And his mom does too. And his mom's thinking, no, that's not going to happen to my Jacob. He's going to get the blessing. He's going to inherit all of this. Right, Jacob, we need to work quickly. I'll go and get some of the meat. I'll cook the stew. But you need to dress up as your brother. So Jacob gets some goat skins and wraps it round his arm. Rubs himself with a bit of dirt and grass to make himself smell like his brother. Because remember, his brother's a bit of a huntsman and everything. He makes himself feel hairy. And Jacob, the dad, sorry, Isaac, the dad at this time, he's very old and nearly blind. He can hardly see at all. So Jacob, the twister, is going to live up to his name. While Esau is still out hunting and everything, Jacob, dressed as his brother, with the goat skins on his arms, with the nice bowl of stew in his hand, comes into his father, and pretends to be hairy. And his dad goes, is that you, Esau? Yes, it's me, Dad. Sounds a bit like Jacob to me. Come here. Oh, yes. That feels like my hairy son, Esau. This is what it says in the Bible. It smells like my son Esau as well. And if Colin would know, you'd be able to smell your brother anywhere as well. I can say that because he's downstairs at the moment. You know what it's like. If there's a boy in the house, you can smell him. So it's like, yeah, feels like my son Esau, smells like my son Esau. He's cooked the food I like. Oh, Esau, I'm going to bless you. And the half-blind father, who's been deceived and tricked, lays his hands on Jacob, who is dressed as Esau, and blesses him and gives him everything. Just as he's finishing, who should come home but the real Esau? He gets to work, cooking in the kitchen and everything. Jacob goes out. And Esau comes in and says, Dad, I'm here. I've got the stew. And the dad goes, what? What's happened? Who was... It's Trickster, the Twister. He's been here. And Esau says, well, that's not a problem, Dad. I've got the stew. You can... And his dad says, no, I've done it now. I've done it. I've given it to him. But Daddy tricked you. It doesn't matter. I've done it, and I've said he can have everything. And it's a done deal. Because the twister, dressed up like his brother, and his father laid hands on him and gave him everything. Let's have a look at the next picture. Okay. Can anyone tell me, picture on the top left-hand side, what's going on there? It's Thor, but how many Chris Hemsworth are there? There's a standard. You ladies, there is at least one other man in the world who looks like Chris Hemsworth. There's more than one of them. He's got a standing. Let's go down to the one at the bottom. What's that at the bottom? What's going on there?
Substitute.
Who said that? Yeah, it's a substitute bench. Substitute sub-bench, that's easier. It's the sub-bench at the football match. And they're waiting for somebody to get injured, somebody to get tired, and they'll run on and take their place. Top right-hand corner. What may be going on in the top right-hand corner? Say again? Not quite. Does anyone know who it is? Hillary Clinton. Now, according to some conspiracy theorists, the real Hillary Clinton hasn't appeared in public for months now. She's got a body double. Because the real Hillary Clinton is in no fit state to appear in public. So she's got a body double and even reportedly, occasionally at press conferences, a hologram pops up. Yeah, this is what they believe. Because the real Hillary Clinton is of no fit state to appear in public. This was at the time of the election. And if the real Hillary Clinton popped up in public, they'd have lost the election. They did it anyhow, but there we go. So, substitutes, stand-ins, people taking the place of another one, just like Jacob did with Esau. And I say all of this today because I want to speak on just for a short while of what, for me, has been one of the most encouraging, blessed, life-changing messages from the gospel that I've heard in all my years of Christianity. And I'm not saying this is going to be the most encouraging sermon, but if you get hold of these principles to teach you this morning, I won't say it will change your life, because your life has already changed, but you might not know about it. I want to talk about substitution and identification. Let's have a look. Because the Bible teaches us that Jesus is our substitute. Jesus is our substitute. Let's have a look at the next one. Passage from the Old Testament. Who is Isaiah talking about here? Who's Isaiah talking about? He's talking about Jesus. About 500 years before Jesus was born, Isaiah, a prophet of God, wrote this, talking about Jesus. Surely, definitely, without a shadow of doubt, he took up our infirmities, he carried our sorrows, yet we considered him stricken by God, smitten by him, and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was upon him, and by his wounds we are healed. We all, like sheep, have gone astray. Each has turned to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. So Jesus died on the cross. Jesus died the most brutal, horrible, tortuous death imaginable. But according to Isaiah and the rest of the Bible, when Jesus died on the cross, he wasn't being punished for what he did. He was being punished for what we did. Because it says there in verse 5, he was pierced for whose transgressions? Our transgressions. It means breaking God's law. He was crushed for whose iniquities? The punishment that brought who peace? Us peace. By whose wounds, who's healed? By his wounds, who are healed? We are. The Lord has laid on him the iniquity of who? Of us all. So on Jesus, God took all of our sins. Every single wrong thought we've thought, every single wrong thing we've done, every single good thing we haven't done, every single time we've broken God's law, every time we've contradicted the holy character of God, and God has laid on Jesus the iniquity of us all. Jesus took our place. Just like when Chris Hemsworth, the nice looking, good looking actor, he's going to play a dangerous part in the film, they get a stuntman to take his place because they don't want the real McCoy being damaged. Just like Hillary Clinton, they don't want the real one to appear in public, so they put somebody else in her place. The footballer who's too tired, he's hurt his leg, they put somebody in his place. When Jesus died on the cross, God put Jesus in our place so that we wouldn't be punished for our sins, but Jesus was punished. So instead of us bearing the wrath of God, Jesus bore it for us. Instead of us having to take the justice and the punishment of God, Jesus took it for us. And it's a done deal. It is done. And when Jesus died on the cross, he said, "It is finished." He paid it all, and we don't have to pay any of it. Jesus has done it all. That's the substitution part of it. And you read throughout the whole Bible, and we read in the Bible that whatever Jesus did, he did it for us. Whatever Jesus did it for you, and he did it for me. The other part of it, though, is the identification bit. That's the bit where we say, yes, Jesus did it for me. And we identify with that, where we take hold of it. We're going to look at just really one verse, and we're going to unpack it. Can you put it up, please, David? The next one. Ephesians 2, verse 5 to 6. I've printed it out for everyone to have a copy of it. It's Ephesians 2, verse 5 to 6. It says, "Even when we were dead in our trespasses, God made us alive together with Christ. By grace you've been saved, and raised us up with him, and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus." Even when we were dead in our trespasses, God made us alive together with Christ. By grace you've been saved, and raised us up with him, and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Have a look at the piece of paper you've got there. Tells you that Jesus did three things, or three things happened to Jesus, but at the same time, because Jesus was our substitute, Jesus was taking our place, they also happened to us as well. Historical facts, things that have happened, things that have done, things that have taken place. According to that verse, what three things happened to Jesus and also happened to us? Does somebody want to shout one of them out? We were dead in our trespasses. Say again. No, yeah, we're saved by grace. But there are three things there that happened to Jesus and happened to us. Okay, there's one before. Made us alive together with Christ. Made alive together with Christ. What's the next one? Raised. So God made us alive with Christ. He raised us up with Christ. And what's the next one? Seated us with Christ. And if you look at that, and if you know anything about English, all of those are past tensed things. They have happened, they are done deals, they are completed, and they are accomplished. So God made us alive with Christ. You think Jesus there, he was buried in that tomb, and early on the Sunday morning, God raised him from the dead. But in the mind of God, you and me, as sinners who, according to that verse, we were dead in our sins, God made us alive. There we were, unresponsive to God, not able to have a relationship with God, not giving tuppence about God. But God took hold of us. And when we called upon Jesus, God made us alive with Christ. It was like God came down and he gave us that CPR, brought us to life and made us alive with the very life of Jesus. The title of the sermon this morning, if you want to give it a title, is More Than Forgiven. Because so often as Christians, we look upon ourselves as people who have been forgiven and are going to heaven one day when we die, but we are much more than forgiven. This verse tells us that we've been made alive with the very life of God, the very life of Jesus in our hearts. So you're not just someone where you go to see the priest at the church and he would say, yes, you're forgiven, go and live how you want to. But God comes in, puts his life in us and makes us alive. And we see God and we can have a relationship with God. I remember when I became a Christian, the first two things, the two big changes I noticed in my life when I became a Christian was, number one, the swearing stopped. My language at school, it was honest, it was foul. I took delight in being the most foul mouth of my friends. Honest, me and my friends, we were trying to outdo ourselves with how much we could just be horrible. That's the old Phil, he's gone there. The other thing I noticed, I'd been reading this Bible, not this actual Bible, but I'd been reading a Gideon's Bible every morning for a couple of years. I didn't really understand it. But the very next day, honest truth, I picked up this Bible. I read it. And I never forget it. It was like someone had translated it from, you know, hieroglyphics into English. I can understand it now. I might not be able to understand every single word, but I can understand what it means because God, who wrote the Bible, is now living in me because I've been made alive. So the next thing is, God raised us up. He's given us this new life. Just like when God, Jesus, raised Lazarus from the dead, there's this man, Lazarus, who'd been dead in his tomb for several days. And Jesus said to him, Lazarus, come out. And Lazarus came out of the grave. He didn't just stay there, wrapped up in his grave clothes. Jesus said, loose him, let him go, take the grave clothes off him, you know, get him unbound and loose him. And that's what God has done for us. He's raised us up. He's not just caused us to be people who are like, well, what do we do now? But he's put his life into us. He's raised us up into new life so we can now start living a life that's God-centered, that's for the glory of God, to please him. Instead of living for ourselves, instead of doing what we want to do, when we want to do it, how we want to do it, we've got a Father who cares about us. And we can say to him, God, what do you want me to do? God, how do you want me to live today? God, I need patience with loving my family. I need patience with loving this person. God, will you help me? And God comes into our lives and he enables us to live a new life. What's the next thing he's done for us? He's made us alive, he's raised us up, and he's seated us. Where is Jesus right now? Seated at the right hand of the Father. So in the mind of God, where are you right now? Seated at the right hand of the Father. You've got to understand this because this is crucial. You are in two places at once this morning. You're here in Bryn Mawr, in Tabor Centre, on a bit of a drizzly, damp February morning. But in the mind of God, God has lifted you up and he's seated you in that throne room with Jesus, next to him. And he said, come into my family. Come into my household. Don't just stay with your earth-limited life, limited by your natural resources, your natural ability, trying to scrape to heaven under your own steam. But God comes into our lives. He lifts us up. He raises us up. And he seats us in those heavenly places. Let's have a look at the next one. It's God who is rich in mercy because of his great love with which he loved us. Even when we were dead in our trespasses, he made us alive together with Christ. By grace you've been saved. Then Paul goes on to say he's raised us up, he's seated us. Why? Because of the great love with which he loves us. Now, I don't know how you felt when you came in here this morning. I don't know how other people have treated you. I don't know what's been your experience of living with the rest of humankind this past week, this past month, or your life so far on planet Earth. But this verse here tells us, because of the great love with which he loved us, God, who is rich in mercy, did something for us. So there's this God who's rich, generous, abounding in mercy, and he loves you this morning. If you don't hear anything else of this sermon, if you don't remember anything else, remember this. God loves you with a great love. God loves you with a father's heart. God wants to show his rich mercy to each one of us this morning. And the way he does that is by saving us, making us alive, raising us to new life, and seating us in heaven, in his family, with a place of honour next to him. So what I want to suggest to each one of us this morning who profess to be Christians is, why don't we start living like this? Why don't we start acting like this? Why don't we start worshipping like this? Why don't we start talking like this? Because if I home in on my conversation I've had with myself, my prayers, my worship over the past few months, a lot of the time it's, oh God, I don't know what's going to happen. What's going wrong? Oh God, I don't understand this. Oh God, I feel so broken. God, I feel such a mess. Oh God, I need help. And I've got this poor old me, aren't I such a wretched person mentality. And yet, I'm greatly loved. And God wants to pour rich mercy into our lives. And we think we have to come here on a Sunday morning and sort of whoop ourselves up and generate some kind of atmosphere so God will come down after we've maybe sung loud enough and long enough, and then eventually God will come in. We don't come to a seance on a Sunday morning. We come to a God who is rich in mercy, because in a seance they will sit round a table, they will take their deep breaths, they will do this, they will do that, and then they will say, is there anybody here? Knock three times if you're here. We don't do that, because God is here, and we don't need an atmosphere or to feel all goosebumpy for God to intervene in our lives. Where did Jesus do most of his miracles? On the streets. Do you think there was an atmosphere on the streets? Yeah, there certainly was. Camel dung, horse poo, beggars, people jostling. There was that kind of atmosphere. And people saying, Jesus, son of David, have mercy on me. Oh, shut up, he's not interested in you. That's the atmosphere Jesus worked with. And yet blind eyes were opened. Lepers were cleansed. Bodies were healed. And people found forgiveness. Because there's a God who loves us greatly. And there's a God who's rich in mercy. See yourself this morning as someone who is more than forgiven. Because if you see yourself as just a forgiven person, what you'll see Jesus is, as the, who's ever been abroad to France or anywhere? You go through immigration, yeah? And you go through immigration, and what do? They stamp your passport. And if you see yourself as forgiven, you'll just see Jesus as the immigration officer of heaven. The guy who stamps your passport and says, yeah, you can go to heaven. And you'll go to heaven, this lovely place where the streets are paved with gold, there's angels, there's no pain. And you, oh, heaven is wonderful. And thank you to Jesus for letting me in. But if you see yourself as someone where Jesus has made you alive, Jesus has raised you, Jesus is with you, Jesus is in you, Jesus is for you, you're seated with Jesus, and everywhere you go, Jesus is with you, then you're not just a forgiven person, but you're a Jesus person. You're a Christian. You're someone who has got Jesus in them. So Jesus will be more than the heavenly passport officer who goes, you're in. He'll be the one who's done everything for you. Let's have a look at not the next one, the one after David. Yeah. I don't know if you can see that, but I want to ask you, what are you going to wear today? Now, this morning, before you came to church, you made a decision. What am I going to wear today? For some of you, you might not have taken too much long over that decision. I'm not going to say who, no. I'm not going to mention anyone's name, Lisa, but there we go. No. Before you came to church this morning, you made a decision, what am I going to wear today? And you put something up. There was a conscious decision in your head. It wasn't a case, I hope, of just grabbing a few parts, might have been with a teenage son, of grabbing some clothes, what do they call it? The floor droves, and getting the clothes off the floor and putting them on. But you made a decision of what to wear today. At the beginning, if you can remember that far back, we heard about Jacob, whose name means twister, who dressed up as his brother Esau, which means hairy. So Jacob dressed up as Esau in order to get his father's blessing. Let's have a look at the next one. Verse from Romans, where God tells us, clothe yourselves with the Lord Jesus Christ and don't think about how to gratify the desires of your sinful nature. Clothe yourselves with Jesus. Now, we've talked about Jesus being our substitute. We've talked about all the things that Jesus has done for us. But now, God is telling each one of us, before you leave the house, before you maybe even go downstairs to meet the rest of the family of a morning, this is what you've got to wear. Jesus Christ. Because there's two applications of this. Number one is Jacob, the twister, dressed up as his brother, and the half-blind father placed his hands upon Jacob and blessed him and gave him everything. One application for that for us today is that we're now identified with Jesus. So when God looks at us, he doesn't see Phil Gibson and, oh my goodness, not him again. But God looks upon Phil Gibson and thinks, it sounds like Phil Gibson, but it feels a bit like Jesus. And it smells like Jesus. So I'm going to treat him like Jesus. And with his eyes wide open, God the Father lays his hands on each one of us and says, you can have the lot. You can have everything. Even though you've been a trickster, even though you've been a deceiver, even though you haven't lived a worthy life, because you've come to me, you can have everything that my son Jesus has. You can have the life of Jesus. You can have the power of Jesus. You can have that place in heaven with Jesus. When we just come to him as our Father, dressed as Jesus. The second point of this is daily we have to clothe ourselves with Jesus. So daily you will have temptation come. Daily you will have people provoke you. Daily you will have certain individuals who will come and press those buttons in your life that would cause the old you to maybe fly off the handle, to get angry, to lash out, to give them a bit of your piece of your mind, or to lash out with your tongue. Daily, you will see things that might tempt you. Daily, you will hear things that will maybe lead you astray. Daily, you will be tempted. And it is at those points you need to be clothed with Jesus, and not with the old Phil Gibson, not with the old self, not with the way you used to be. But you say, no, if I really believe this little slip of paper I've got in front of me, that I've been made alive, that I've been raised, that I'm seated with Jesus, then I'm going to start acting like it, and I'm going to start acting like Jesus would in this situation, because I've got new life. I've been forgiven. I've got power over that. I've been seated in the royal family now, so I don't have to do that. The old person, the old Phil Gibson who used to swear, the old Phil Gibson who used to go out nightclubbing, the old Phil Gibson who used to do other things, he's dead. He's buried. And there's a new person here this morning, and I am so glad about it. But the way we live differently is we start to dress differently. Not these clothes, but we say, Jesus. We make that conscious decision every morning. Jesus, thank you that you died for me. Thank you that you've forgiven me. Thank you that you've given me new life. Thank you that you live in me. And I'm going to start living like that. And I'm going to start dressing like that. So when you look in the natural mirror, you might see someone who's got spots or grey hairs or this, that and the other, and you don't like what you see. But when you look in this mirror, you start to see someone who's looking more like Jesus. Someone who the Bible calls a new creation. Someone who's got the Holy Spirit in them. Someone who has got Emmanuel, God with them, wherever they go. And you think, yes, I'm looking in the mirror here. Do not fear, for I am with you. Do not be dismayed. I'm your God. You look in this mirror. Oh, I will never leave you. I'll never forsake you. Therefore, I say with confidence, the Lord is my helper. Oh, it says here that I'm dead and I'm not to live according to my old sinful desires. This is what the mirror says here. This is what God's word says. So I start to clothe myself in Jesus. And then when I go out into the world and things start to tempt me, and things start to pull at me, They might have had some attraction to the old Phil Gibson, but to the one who's clothed in Jesus now, no. I don't have to do that anymore. And the longer and longer I go along this way, I find it's not just a case of I don't have to do it, but I don't want to do it. Because Jesus is changing me from the inside out. It's not just a case of, oh, I mustn't do that because somebody at the church won't see me. It's a case of, oh, I don't want to do that. Nobody had to tell me to stop swearing. Nobody had to tell me to stop listening to the punk rock records with the explicit lyrics. Nobody had to tell me those things. It just... I remember I put a punk rock record on about a month after I became a Christian. I thought, that just doesn't do it for me anymore. It doesn't scratch me where I itch. And somebody lent some Christian music and I thought, I like this music because I feel better after listening to it. I don't know why. I couldn't understand it because I'd only been a Christian 4 weeks. But this does something for me because it was making God look bigger to me. And it was telling me all about Jesus and it was food for me on the inside. Can I encourage you, that little slip of paper? You know where you're going to be looking at a lot the next few days. The mirror in the bathroom, fridge door, front door, place where you keep the car keys. That place where you go to maybe several times a day, get some blue tack or chewing gum and stick it up on there. If you haven't got any chewing gum of your own, have somebody else's. But pin it there and say to yourself, this is what I'm going to wear today. I'm going out as a new person who's got new life. I'm going out as a person who's been raised to life. I'm going out as a person who's now seated in the heavenly places with Jesus. And if we start to live like that, not if I think about it long enough, it will become true. Because it is true. It's already a done deal. But if we really start to bring ourselves in agreement with God, this is what Jesus has done for me. This is who I am as a Christian. Temptation will lose its power over your life. And you will be having power over the things that used to come along and tempt you. Fear, panic, anxiety, that stranglehold will be broken in your life because you'll realise, I'm seated with Jesus. I don't have to live in that state of panic and fear and anxiety because Jesus is with me and Jesus is for me. I don't have to be troubled anymore by bad dreams and nightmares because Jesus has blotted out all of my past. God is for me. He's got plans for me. He's got his hand on my life. And he's going to work everything out for me. Because all things work together for the good of those who love God and are called according to his purpose. So I don't have to be in blind panic about the future. I don't have to be worrying. I don't have to be fearful. I don't have to be intimidated by sin or temptation. Because if these things... I'm alive, I'm raised, I'm seated. If those things are true, then I don't have to live the old way of life anymore because I'm a new person in Christ Jesus. So can I encourage you? I don't think there's, I hope not, there's anyone here this morning who tomorrow morning, when you come to leave the house, you will go out starkers. You'll put some consideration of what to wear, even if it's just popping to Asda in your PJs. You'll weigh up the possibilities, who's going to be there, what's the weather like. I can do a quick 10-minute dash from Asda to Asda and back again in my pyjamas, all I need is something. But you will have that conscious decision, this is what I'm going to wear. Can I encourage each person tomorrow morning, clothe yourself with Jesus and what he's done for you. Look at that piece of paper and say to yourself, yes, I am alive with new life because Jesus is in me. I've been raised so I can live this new life because of what Jesus has done for me. I'm seated in the heavenly realms, far above all that demonic power and temptation and depression. And I've got new life in Jesus. And as you begin to consider these things and clothe yourself every day, you'll start to live it out and think, yes, this is who I am. This is what Jesus has done for me. And this is the life I can now live in Jesus. I'm just going to pray and we'll finish off and we can go downstairs and have a drink. Don't leave any slips of paper on the chair. Stick it in your Bible. Use it as a bookmark. You know, if you wear glasses, pin them to the inside of your glasses or something. But take it with you so you read it, so you see it, and you begin to identify, this is who I am. Father, we thank you because you've given us your son, Jesus. And in giving us your son, Jesus, you've given us everything else that we could ever need. You've given us victory over temptation. You've given us victory over fear and panic. You've given us victory over anxiety. But Lord, so often our lives, they don't match up with what you've done for us. They don't match up with that newness, that freshness, that vitality you've got for us. So Lord, I pray for each one of us this morning that first of all we'll know that Jesus is our Saviour. Jesus is the one who, because of your great love, you've come into our lives to forgive us and cleanse us. And we pray for the rest of us, Lord, who already know you, that you'd make these things real, Lord. That they'll be more real than the things we see in the mirror in the morning. They'll be more real than anything else. That you'd help each one of us tomorrow to clothe ourselves with Jesus and to walk and live this life empowered by you and living the life you've got for us, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. If anybody does